Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
And so, in light of this amazing experience, this revival at Watergate, this encounter with God's Word that led him to this point of understanding that the joy of the Lord is their strength, the first thing the people of Israel did was respond to it by saying, you know what, I want to have different about my life. I want to communicate with God. I want to connect with Him. I want to have not just one-way communication with God. I want to have a prayer life where the Lord is able to speak His Word to me, where prayer becomes not just something I do and then get on with my day. The prayer is my day. You know, that's what the Scripture is talking about when it says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Prayer should be pervasive within our day. It shouldn't just be I have my quiet time in the morning and I give God 10 minutes, I brief Him, and then it's on with the day. No, God wants us to have a continual experience of being able to talk to Him when the challenges of life come up, when we feel like we're tempted, when we feel like we're about to lose our temper. You know, Mark Twain once said, when angry, count to 10. When very angry, swear. You know, that's the advice that you get in this world. But how different our lives would be if we committed ourselves to prayer. And so we see this beautiful prayer that the people of Israel laid out before the Lord. And notice they not only prayed, but verse 38 of Nehemiah chapter 9 says, and because of all of this, the thing that is really fascinating in this is that they not only made prayer a priority, but the priority of their prayer was praying scripturally, praying through Scripture. Have you ever prayed through Scripture in your life? You know, again, if you use, say, you know, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer is sort of a format for your prayer life, you're certainly praying scripturally. But one of the things that I've really discovered is powerful is to pray through, say, a psalm, to pray through the words of a psalm, not because we're doing it ritualistically or routinely, but just saying, Lord, this sums up where I am in my life. Boy, a psalm that really means the world to me lately is Psalm 40. You know, way back in the day, and Jamie, you probably remember this as well, U2 had a hit song based on the lyrics of Psalm 40. And there are a lot of people that memorize Scripture. They didn't even realize they were doing it. But it starts out by saying, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the horrible pit and the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm. He's given me a new song, praises to my God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It goes on from there. But boy, you start out your prayer life just praying through that and personalizing what David had to say. You know, maybe you're in a place where you feel like you're in the miry clay. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like you're in over your head. What a beautiful thing it is, first of all, to realize you're not alone. God has dealt with other people in the exact same circumstances that you're in. You're certainly not alone. But the wonderful thing is this, you're not only alone horizontally, you're not alone vertically either. Because God has ministered to people in power in circumstances just like you're going through. And when you pray through the Scripture, you know, sometimes people ask the question, what language do you think we're going to speak in heaven? You know, they say, well, do you think it's going to be Hebrew? Because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Some people ask the question, do you think it's going to be Greek? Because after all, when it comes to the New Testament, you know, God used Greek because it's such a specific and easy to follow on language. I have to say, in my seminary experience, I loved Greek and Hebrew was really hard for me. I hope it's Greek if it came down to those two. But you know what? I'm convinced it's not going to be Hebrew or Greek that's going to be spoken in heaven. You know what the language of heaven is? It's going to be Scripture. It's going to be God's Word. Because as we relate to one another through God's Word, the Holy Spirit blesses God's Word. Jesus is the embodiment of God's Word. And I'm not saying we're just going to go along and rotely quote verses to one another, but every awesome, mind-blowing experience that we have in heaven, we're going to go, man, another fulfilled Scripture. Wow, another prophecy that you made about our lives, Lord. We see it fulfilled right here. So if the Word of God endures forever, we are told. I firmly believe that the Word of God is going to be the language we speak in heaven. So if you're going to spend some time in heaven coming up, you might as well get fluent in that. Now notice it says, because of all of this, verse 38, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders are our Levites and our priests seal it. Now, I call to your attention this statement here. They not only express their heart to God in terms of communicating with him through prayer, but notice the second step, the second response to this miraculous move of God, this revival at Watergate, was not just communication with God, but consecration of their lives to God. Notice this really interesting word that we find here. Because of all this, because of all that you've done, you know, and boy, what a great perspective to bring to whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Because of this, oh, because of the cross, because Jesus loves you that much, because Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, what does it say? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him freely give us all things? Boy, that is your because of all this in prayer. Because of all this, because of what Jesus has done for you. You know, I love that because it tells me something. No matter how difficult or overwhelming or daunting the challenge might be, no matter how high the personal tidal wave might seem that is coming in my direction, small potatoes to God. Why? Because the heavy lifting's already been done. You see, if God was willing to pay the price for your sins and my sins by personally dying in our place on a cruel Roman cross, if he was willing to go that far to save you and make salvation possible, don't you think he's going to do every single thing necessary to make that salvation personal and practical and applicable to your life as well? And the question, does God really love me? Settled. Can God handle this situation? Well, God solved the greatest problem you and I will ever have in this life. The distance between holy God and us and fallen sinful people. He's reconciled us to himself in Christ. He's taken care of all that. So, you know, I don't know if you're going through a financial situation right now, or maybe you've gotten a bad diagnosis from a doctor. Maybe there's a relational issue that's going on in your life and you're shaking your head and you're going, gee, I can't see how this is ever going to come together. Man, rejoice this morning because of all of this, right? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, because that's finished, that's done, that is something that will never change. Because of all of this, notice it says, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now, notice this word covenant here. A covenant is far more than just an agreement. It's far more than just saying, okay, God, here's the deal. I'll do this if you do this. No, a covenant was not just something that people would get into to make sure they didn't end up in small claims court. A covenant was not just a commitment to fulfill certain legal obligations or responsibilities. It was a pledge of one's sacred honor, if you will. It was not only committing yourself to a person, it was committing your life to that person. Maybe the greatest example we have today of a covenant is the idea of marriage. Really, it's one of the few that survives to this day. Have you ever wondered why people will give and receive rings in a marriage ceremony? It's because that when people would enter into a covenant, they would often signify and solemnize the relationship by giving each other rings. So they would always remember the commitment they made to each other because they were pledging their sacred honor to one another. They were saying, I am going to do this and you can count on this because I'm invested in you. You're invested in me and I'm invested in you. It's personal. See, it's not just legal. And, you know, I think if we understood that more about marriage, maybe we'd run into fewer problems on the road to happiness and holy matrimony. Because when you say, I do, in the marriage ceremony, you're not just saying, well, you know, you can count on me, dear, to fulfill the Arizona Revised Statutes regarding marriage. And that's what you got. Could you imagine what your relationship would be like? He came home after the honeymoon, and there it was, up on the fridge with a vegetable magnet, the Arizona Revised Statutes on marriage. This is what you can expect out of me in this relationship. This is the legal commitment I've made to you. No, if that's all you had going for you, you wouldn't have much of a relationship. Why? Because marriage is about committing yourself to one another. It's about God taking two people and making them one flesh. It is that level of things here. And so when this term, sure covenant, is expressed here in your New King James Bible, make a sure covenant and write it. That's what we're entering into here. But for our purpose here this morning, I call your attention to another very important part of this. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. They seal it. Now, when we hear the idea of sealing, you know, we think about the guy in the infomercial that, you know, is able to put the stuff on the boat that allows it to float even though it's got holes in it. But sealing something back then was incredibly significant. As a matter of fact, if you were an adult and you were going to get involved with commerce, you had to have a personal seal. You had to have this clay object that would have your name and your personal insignia on it. And when you would get involved with business transactions, you would take this particular clay symbol and you would put it usually into wax and it would be put on a document, and that way the agreement would be sealed. The reason I point this out to you is there is a fascinating discovery that was just made near the southern steps in Jerusalem just a couple of weeks ago. We have a picture of it up here on our graphic. Now, we look at this and you look at that and go, wow, it looks like an interesting piece of pottery. But what this is a bulla or a seal. And it's not just any seal. This dates back, by the way, to around 700 years before the time of Christ, archaeologists have said. But you see those Hebrew letters that are etched into all of this? You know what this says? This says the seal of Isaiah the prophet. You know where they found it? They were excavating on the southern steps. They found a place that apparently was the royal bakery during that time. And I guess Isaiah must have lost his seal going out for some Krispy Kremes back then or something. But the reason I point this out to you is there are so many people that will say, oh, you know, the Bible's just fairy tales. It's just, you know, made up just so stories. But God's not subtle about his word and the reliability and the veracity and the trustworthiness of it. They dug this up. And by the way, this wasn't the only seal they found in that area. Not too far away from that, they also found the seal of King Hezekiah, who's mentioned right alongside the prophet Isaiah here. Do you realize what you're looking at there? You're looking at Isaiah's Visa card, essentially. And if Isaiah took his seal and said, okay, you can count on me to pay this bill, or you can count on me to fulfill this financial interaction, they would take the seal and they would put it into wax and or clay and they would stamp it on there. And that was their way of saying, my word is my bond. You can count on me following through on all of this. You know, and I mean, just a couple things here. You know, this is what separates the Bible from any other holy book you want to name. There's people who will come and knock on your door and say, oh, the Book of Mormon, it's the testimony of what Jesus did in America, you know, while, you know, all these things are going on here. Well, you know, the funny thing about the Book of Mormon is that you can't dig it. There's no archaeological evidence that any of the things that are claimed there have ever taken place. But time after time after time after time, we discover that God not only has graciously spoken to us through his word, he's confirmed his word by these archaeological remains we find. Or Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 12, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, How will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? How gracious of our God to give us these little hints along the way, these bullas, if you will, that are found there. But this idea of sealing here, and I call your attention to this because it's so powerful. The people of Israel responded in prayer, but they also responded by saying, we're going to make this covenant and seal it. And if you look at verse 10, it says, those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah, the governor, and then it goes on and it names all these difficult to pronounce people, and I won't waste your time watching me try to be tongue-tied up here. The bottom line is, the leaders signed this. In verse 9, you see the Levites. That is the people who worked in the temple signed this. We are told that the rest of the people in verse 28, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, who were the woodworkers who traced their lineage back to the people of Gibeon, who kind of pulled a fast one back in the time of Joshua and were sort of adopted into Israel. All those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of their God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, the nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. Now, basically what they were saying was this. By putting their seal on this document, they were saying, my word is my bond. I am going to follow through. I've heard the law of God. I understand the obligations that God has given to me as a member of the people of God. I am going to put feet to my faith. I am going to be as faithful to this as I would be in any kind of business transaction. My word is going to be my bond. I am going to keep this agreement. And notice they were willing to essentially say, kind of like people in court, I tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. The idea is, if I don't do this, may God curse me. May God make my life a living hell, in essence. Well, as we're going to see a couple chapters down, you shouldn't write checks with your lips that your life can't cash, because we're going to discover that the intentions here were good, the follow-through, not so much. But notice something. These people were willing to seal this sort of thing. They were saying, God, this is what we're going to do for you. And this is the most important thing I want to communicate to you as a believer in Christ. God is still in the sealing business. Did you know that? In fact, you have gotten involved in a sealing ceremony the minute you gave your life to Jesus Christ, whether you understand this or not. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, there's this beautiful picture of how much God loves us and what he has done for us in our saving relationship with God. And it's such a beautiful picture because from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, all the way down through verse 14, we see how each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, gets in the act as far as our salvation. Now, fast-forwarding here, you know, Cliff Notes version, so to speak, the Father was the one who planned our salvation. Jesus is the one who provided it by dying on the cross for our sins. But in verse 13, we see a very interesting thing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers. It says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, here we see that term sealed here. Sealing. If you wanted to mark something as your personal property, you know what you'd do? You'd seal it. You realize the minute you gave your life to Jesus Christ, God sealed you. He put his mark upon you as his personal property. The second thing about sealing that is so important for us to understand is this. You not only are sealed, but when someone would seal, like Isaiah sealed with his seal down at the Krispy Kreme at the south steps of the temple, when you would seal something, you were saying, I am going to follow through on everything I am telling you I will do for you. When God said in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You realize God sealed that. He's not going to take that back. He's not going to say, oh, you believed in me? Whoops, psych, I guess it didn't apply to you. There's so many people that I know in the Christian life who just think, well, maybe God loves me, but I'm not sure he likes me, and he's just looking for any excuse to flick me out of the kingdom. No, understand, you're sealed. You bear his mark of ownership. And the other thing about sealing that I would point out to you here that is so powerful for us as believers in Christ is this. When you're sealed, like that Isaiah seal, when someone would look upon that, it would not only have the name of the individual involved, it would have a symbol that was absolutely unique that would say beyond a shadow of a doubt to anybody seeing something that was sealed, oh, that belongs to Isaiah. Why? Because I see his marks upon it. When the Bible speaks of you being sealed in your walk with Christ, do you realize what that means? It means that if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, God is working on you to put his unimitatable mark on your life, that anybody who looks at your life is going to see that you belong to Jesus Christ. Remember the story of Peter and John hauled before the same seasoned group of political power brokers who orchestrated the death of Jesus Christ? Remember Peter, prior to the resurrection, basically denying the Lord not once, not twice, but three times, the last time to a little servant girl. Well, something had happened to Peter because Peter, we're told in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4, seeing the same people who railroaded Jesus into crucifixion, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by which means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders. Kind of hard not to take that personally. Which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Gee, Peter, don't hold back, buddy. You know, say what you really think. Well, in verse 13, we're told, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Even these people who absolutely despise the person of Jesus Christ, these people that railroaded Jesus into the horrible death of the cross, looked at these people and they went, oh no, we thought we got rid of that Jesus. Now he's just multiplied in these people. They recognized them as having been with Jesus. Can I ask you a question? When people look at you, do they recognize you as having been with Jesus? You bear his seal on your life. You are sealed by Christ, but do people recognize that?
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope. every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.